Now in chapter 18, there's a word here first about the tribe of Levi, and we have here priests and prophets given, but the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. Now this is the 18th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And this law regulated the Levites. Now here in verse 3, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, they shall give unto the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks, and the maw. I'll not go into this, but this is what the priests received in lieu of the land that was not given them. They had no inheritance among the children of Israel. You see, their inheritance was of the Lord, and the Lord provided in this particular way. And I do feel that this is the method that God uses to carry on his work in the world today, that he expects God's people to support the work where there are those giving 100% of their time to getting out the Word of God. I believe that that is here a great principle. Now, I don't say that you're to bring in a shoulder from a lamb or a shoulder from a young oxen. It might mean that we'd have T-bone steaks and lamb chops, but that is, I don't think, quite the thing that he's talking about for us today. But the great principle, as you can see, is put down here. Now he gives a warning against idolatry. Verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Now this is something that is specifically warned against. These people, when they went into the land, were not to resort to these pagan heathen practices. And you'll find that this is repeated in the New Testament. There is a warning against it. And Paul says that in the last days, that the men will turn to the doctrine of demons, that there will be resorting to this unseen satanic world. Now let me venture just my own judgment, and you can take it for what it's worth. I believe that we have now come into that period. There is a great manifestation right now of Satan worship. You will find it here in Southern California. There are apparently two or three churches of Satan where they actually worship him. I was on the island of Maui in the Hawaiian Islands, saw a group of young people falling down before a picture of Krishna, which is nothing in the world, of course, but satanic worship. And today, there are those that say, well, this is just a little fad. It is not serious at all. It's just the tendency of human nature to go after fads, especially Americans. Well, friends, that may be true, and there may be an element of truth in it. But this thing happens to be real. I think there's a great deal of reality in Satan worship. The interesting place where they are worshiping is now on college campuses. And at least a great many of those that have a pretty high IQ are indulging in this. Now, you can say that they're saps and that they're stupid and all that sort of thing, but they still have a pretty high IQ. So there must be a certain amount of reality in this, and I personally think that there is. But God warns against it, says it's an abomination unto him. And I want to say this because somebody needs to say it today. There is even a danger of fooling with astrology. Remember, we saw here the worship of the sun, moon, and the stars. Believe me, there are a great many folks that are putting more emphasis on that than they're putting in on the Bible. And even these 5- and 10-cent stores are just loaded with this material on astrology. You can't go into a drugstore and look at the magazine rack that there's a whole section or segment that's given over to this matter of astrology. Now, I may be stepping on somebody's toes. My friend, may I say this to you? That is an abomination unto the Lord. Now, don't find fault with me, because it's no abomination to me. The Lord says it's an abomination to Him to fool with that type of stuff. Why is it an abomination unto the Lord? Because it takes people away from the living and true God. It plunges them into darkness and demonism, turning to an unseen world. And there is an unseen world around us. There is reality today in the world of demons, a world of fallen angels, and a spirit world. This thing is real today. And people are beginning to fool with this. They use drugs today. They use every manner of means to try to make contact with this. Well, I think they're working at it pretty hard, because I think that the unseen world, the satanic world, is glad to make contact with you. And it would pay any child of God to let this thing alone. And after all, the very fact you turn in that direction means that you have a pretty weak faith. And it means you're really not trusting Christ as your Savior. And it means, my friends, today that you're turning away from that which is spiritual, and you're turning away from the Word of God. Now, God has said something about the future also. And He happens to be very accurate. His batting average is way up yonder. He hasn't missed yet. It's been a home run every time He's come to bat so far. And I'm going to go along with Him. Now He said to His people in verse 14, "For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do." In other words, these nations are being judged because of this. And they're being removed from the land because of that. He moves on now, and He's going to give the test for a real prophet. We're delighted we can come to this now. Verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Now, they were to listen to God's prophets. Why? Well, because they were telling the truth to begin with. That was primary. That's basic. But the second reason is it would prepare them to listen to the final messenger, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those that raise the question, why doesn't God reveal Himself today? My friend, in the person of Jesus Christ, God put the period at the end of the sentence. God put the quotation marks at the end of the paragraph. God wrote "finis" at the end of the book. This is the end. He hasn't any more to say to this world than He said in Jesus Christ. And we are to hear Him. He says, "Unto Him ye shall hearken." You shall listen to Him. And that voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." You listen to Him. Listen to what He has to say. He has the final word. And I would say to believers today that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's ultimate, God's full, and God's final revelation to man. And that is what Moses, way back at the beginning, is saying here. Now, will you notice, and I drop down to verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And you'll recall that the Lord Jesus again and again says, I speak what the Father wants me to speak. I've come to do his will, and I'm doing his will. And when he had finished his earthly ministry, and in that great high priestly prayer, in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, he turned in his final report, and he says, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I said everything that you wanted me to say. I've said it all. I haven't any more to say. And friends, if God spoke out of heaven at this very moment, he wouldn't say anything that he hadn't already said. He'd just repeat himself, because he said all he intends to say to you and me in the person of Christ. That's the reason today that it would be well to let astrology alone. And the idea that you can find out something about your future. May I say to you that it's the tendency of human nature to want to explore the unknown. There is an insatiable desire to probe the mysterious. Man is pioneered in every crevice of the earth today. It was said of Abraham, he went out not knowing whither he went, but God knew where he was going and God was leading him. I guess, though, that the spirit of Columbus is in all of us. Right now, man's engaged in exploring space. He's interested in getting out into new areas. Now there's this other area in which man has long investigated, and that's time, and that is the mysterious future. What's beyond tomorrow? What does the future hold? All would like to know it, would they not? Back in school, you can remember that there was a class prophet. I was very much amused to read about a Texan. He spent time in the penitentiary because of the fact he defrauded apparently a lot of farmers out in West Texas and also a few banks, I guess, accumulated several million for himself. The class prophet, I understand in his class, said that he would become an undertaker. Believe me, prophets certainly miss it. Today we see multitudes of people that are anxious about the future. What about tomorrow? Well, the future is a closed door. Memory can take you back into the past, but there's no vehicle to take you into the future. We see written on the door of the future, keep out. Remember that today was tomorrow, only yesterday. And man's limit today is to time and also space. And to satisfy this insatiable longing, there arose among the heathen, therefore, these spiritualists, these necromancers, this divination, and God warned his people against it. It was connected with idolatry, satanic in origin, and could they tell the future? And this is very interesting. There was a certain degree of accuracy. Now, the oracle at Delphi that the Greeks had, believe me, they were very much interested in that, and apparently they got a certain amount of accurate information there, but it was satanic. They said Hitler resorted to some sort of a fortune teller. And in Washington today, I'm told that fortune tellers do a land office business, and all you have to do is look in the classified ads, and you find out that there's somebody that's making a very fine living by just speaking of the future. Now, the future is in the area in which man has never been given dominion. Man has no authority for the future. God alone can predict the future, and it belongs to him. And that's the unique character of the Word of God. It moves beyond the present. And the greatest proof to me that the Bible is the Word of God is prophecy. One-fourth, when it was written, was prophecy, and a large portion of that's already been fulfilled. God has prophecies concerning cities and nations and four great world empires. Now, under these circumstances, there would arise, of course, false prophets, as there are today. And they wanted the status and the position that belonged to the true prophet of God. Now, how was Israel to protect themselves from false prophets? How can you tell a counterfeit $20 bill? How would you be able to know it? Well, there were false prophets among the people. That's quite evident. And, unfortunately, they would not apply God's rules and regulations whereby they could have told that there was. Over in Jeremiah, he speaks to these false prophets. Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Now, it's easy enough for a prophet to speak of the coming kingdom and centuries in the future. It'd be very easy for him to do that. Jeremiah spoke of the future. Now, how do you know that Jeremiah is accurate? How do you know that he was a true prophet in that day? We can know it today because a great deal of his has been fulfilled. Well, God put down a rule for his people. And here in this 18th chapter, now notice, God says in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, let's look at this for just a moment here. Isaiah is a prophet of God, a true prophet of God. How do you know? Well, he prophesied of a virgin birth, that a virgin would conceive, bring forth a son. He marked out very clearly the coming of the Lord Jesus, his birth, his life, and his death, by the way. Now, suppose somebody stepped up to this man Isaiah and said, look here, Isaiah, you say that a virgin is going to conceive. How long do you think it might be? I think Isaiah would have said, I'm not quite sure, but it could be 700 years. Well, the crowd might laugh and say, well, none of us are going to be around here. How are you going to know that? Well, the test had to be, and that's the reason that you'll find that all the prophets spoke into a local situation. That was the test. They had to speak into a local situation that was coming to pass right away. And it had to be fulfilled accurately. And they couldn't miss it. Now, that would disqualify everyone today that's on the scene that claims to be a prophet and can tell the future. Now, I grant you that some of them have hit the nail right on the head. But more often, they've missed the nail altogether. But you don't hear much of that. You only hear the ones that they predicted. But you see, any prophet in Israel that predicted something and it didn't come to pass, he's out of business immediately. He's declared a false prophet and ruled out. Now, what was the test? Well, he'd have to speak into a local situation. Now, let's look at Isaiah again. Isaiah prophesies the virgin birth. We look back 1,900 years to the fulfillment of that, and we know he's accurate. But how did people in his day know? Well, they can know it for this reason. This man, Isaiah, he went to Hezekiah, and he said, now, outside the walls of Jerusalem, there is this great army of the Assyrians. Don't be afraid of them. Hezekiah said, well, how do I know? These Assyrians, they have mowed all of the nations of the world down. and this great army out here will eventually breach the walls of this city and they'll take us and we'll be carried captive. Isaiah said, you won't be. God says you won't be. Now, he not only said that, he said that not one arrow would be shot in that city. Now, that city is surrounded by the Assyrian army. And there are 300,000 trigger-happy soldiers in that army. All of them got a bow and an arrow. And you would think that one of these fellows would say, I think I'll just put an arrow in the bow, I'll pull it back, shoot it over the wall, see if anybody yells, ouch, see if I can hit anybody. Well, you would think that that would happen. My friend, if one arrow had been shot in that city, Isaiah loses his job as a true prophet of God. He's out of business. Just on one arrow being shot in the city, you want to know something? There wasn't any arrows shot in the city, not even one. That is one of the many tests. And you will find that Isaiah again and again spoke into a local situation. And you'll find that all the prophets did that. My friend, this was the way they could tell a true prophet of God. And I could give instances today of false prophets in our day. In fact, right here in Pasadena where I live, during the war, there arose a man that predicted the world had come to an end on a certain date. Well, he's out of business today. And did you know the church is never told to beware of false prophets? Why? They're just not doing business today, friends. You don't need to listen to them. Listen to Christ. He's the one. Listen to the Word of God. Don't pay any attention to them. What are we to beware of? We're to beware. Peter says, as there were false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you. And you need to listen very carefully today, because there's many a sweet, soothing voice that sounds very pious, but it's not teaching the Word of God. Oh, how important it is today to beware of false teachers. This is an important section. I spent a little time with it.